years, and he's been a blessing in my life, an encouragement to me. He's a strong man of God. He loves the Lord with every fiber of his soul, and you guys are blessed to have him as a pastor. And just pray that the men of this fellowship that went to the retreat this weekend come back and have received exactly what God had in store for them, that it might benefit all, those who stayed behind as well as those who went away. I'm going to be teaching from the book of Romans this morning. It's a familiar passage. I know that you know it. You've been taught it before. But it's Romans 8, 28 and 29. The title for today is called Fragments. Fragments. So if you're able to stand, I'd like you to stand as we read the Word of God. This is, I'll start with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And there we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body." Verse 24, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And Father God, I just ask God that you would be glorified, the body of Christ would be edified, that your word, Lord, would go forth as it is strong and powerful, able to go right to our heart, that I would be a vessel, Lord, in your hands to accomplish your purpose in our hearts today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We of all people on the face of the earth are a people who have hope. We have a living hope. We have a real hope. We have a hope that does not disappoint. We have a hope that even in our present circumstances, our present sufferings for Christ, and living in this world as a Christian, which isn't getting easier to do, but even living in this world as a Christian, we have hope and know that there's meaning, folks, and our life has real purpose. Now, in the Bible, Jesus makes it very clear that our Father in heaven, the sun shines on the just and the unjust, and it rains on evil people and good people alike. That's a given. And where we might withhold from someone that we think is not worthy or undeserving, God gives. That's just his nature. That's just his way. We have good days, we have bad days, right? Tomorrow's Monday. In my calendar, it's already starting off bad. Ask my wife. I call it the bum day. But anyway, but we have good days, we have bad days. We experience things in life that we expect. We experience things in life that are unexpected. We experience things that make sense to us. And we experience things that sometimes we can't, that just baffle our pea-picking little minds. The question that comes to us as Christians, and I believe even the strongest Christian at times, is this: is it true that everything that happens to us happens for a purpose? And the long and short of it is yes, because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign. So I want to clarify a couple of things before I go any further and have us keep in mind as we look at this that God can work even in these two things I'm going to mention. He can work and will work in these things even for our own good. One thing is the law of cause and effect. Of cause and effect, or reaping and sowing, as the Bible states it. I'm not talking about karma, the Eastern thought about karma. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8, we read this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Because we live, we have to make choices. Every day we make choices. But we have to choose, is that choice going to be one that sows to the flesh or choice that sows to the Spirit? We make choices. And sometimes we wonder what's going on. And if we make a fleshly choice, there will be consequences to that choice. For example, somebody might say, why am I in jail? The answer might be, because you robbed a bank. I mean, truly. Or somebody says, you know, how come I just have so many bills? I just can't seem to make ends meet. And the truth may be because you're living beyond your means. There's choices that are made, consequences that come. But know this. We make a choice, we're making an investment. So we decide, am I going to invest in the Spirit or am I going to invest in the flesh? Some things that happen to us are a result of things that we've sowed. But know this, for the Christian, because I've sown something to the flesh and I'm reaping that thing that I've sown, that doesn't say God says, well, okay, John, now you've made your bed, now you have to sleep in it, you're on your own. That's not our Father. Because I might be reaping some of the consequences of what I've sown to the flesh, God's still there, his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness are right there for us. In Christ, we have love, we have kindness, we have forgiveness that we don't deserve. We get it not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So that for those who love God, God will work even those things that we maybe have sown to the flesh and we're reaping some of the consequences. God can work that for the good. The other thing I want us to keep in mind is original sin. The reason that some things happen to us is because of the fall. Go back to Genesis. The world is under a curse. And according to that, we have death, we have disease, we have infirmities, we have troubles, we have trials, we have tribulations. But ultimately, all those things are under God's control as well. When a person contracts a disease, or as I'm getting older and I notice my hearing is getting less and my eyesight is not as sharp as it used to be, definitely my mind is going. And that's a result of the fall. That's not really a consequence of anything I've deliberately have done. It's just this body, this tent is getting older. But God can use those things and work those things for our good. This morning I speak to us as believers. Believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Life happens. Trials, troubles, tribulations, as well as blessings and joy all come. It comes to all. Good things come to all. But for the Christian, for the God's children, to those who are called by him, and to those who love him, it's to those who have this comfort that we read about in Romans 8, 28 and 29. This comfort that even through trial and suffering that might be a given for us as Christians in this world, we know that God can bring good through it all. We have the knowledge that God is at work right now. Right now, right where you sit, right what I'm going to face tomorrow morning, God is going to be at work. And he's at work for our good and for his glory. This section of Romans gives us some insight into the connection between suffering and glory. And it develops the overarching theme of our experience and assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. Listen, folks, this is important. The hope of glory frames verse 18 through 30. It begins with glory and ends with glory. The hope of glory frames this whole section. And know this, Paul in no way minimizes the suffering, the pain, and the sorrow that they were going through then and we might be going through today. It's not minimized in any way as he speaks and teaches these things. Should we as Christians expect all things to go well all the time? No. We're not exempt from those things. We have hope in those things. The Bible tells us that once we become his, that now what I thought was my home is now a foreign nation to me. It's a foreign world. The world is not my home anymore. I'm a foreigner in a strange land. And in all of our ups and downs, we read early on in this section, in verse 18, that all of these things, he says, are insignificant compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. This morning I was looking at a webpage that was just showing me our solar system. And that alone, really, I don't understand it. I know it's creation, I know it's God's handiwork, but I look at the sun and the planets, and why so many planets? Why not just Earth? Why this? It's amazing. This glory is to look at that, and yet there's a further glory that's going to be revealed in us. There are brothers and sisters among us right now who have heartbreaking stories. They've had radical life-changing events in their lives, who have already passed through that thing and see what God has done and how God has brought that for the good. And there are some of us right now are maybe going through something personally, individually right now, and you're even wondering what is going on and what is God doing and how can this be for the good. One of the greatest challenges that I have personally as a Christian, and I know that other Christians have as I've been a Christian long enough amongst the body of Christ, is that coming to grips with the meaning of this, do all things work together for the good. Now, one problem we have is the fact is that we don't have all knowledge. So when we're going through a particular part of our life, we don't have all knowledge. That makes it somewhat of a challenge. The other thing is that we live in a time dimension. We live day by day, hour by hour, week by week. And so it's hard for us sometimes to be able to piece together the fragments that we're going through that are being worked out for our good. Let me give you a couple examples. You know the story of Joseph. He was, at the time, the youngest of 11 brothers. He was given a coat of favor by his father. That's a good thing. His brothers were kind of jealous of that, his older brothers. That wasn't a good thing. Then he has a dream from God. That's an awesome thing. He tells his brothers the dream. They get kind of angry, miffed at him. That's a bad thing. He has another dream from God. That's a good thing. He tells his mom and dad the dream and his brothers the dream, and they get more miffed at him. Now it's a bad thing. Then his brothers decide to do away with him. That's not a good thing. His oldest brother, Judah, comes in, intercedes for him. That's a good thing. And you look at the story, and on it goes. He's sold into slavery. That's a bad thing. To go to Egypt, we go, wow, what's going on here? But once he gets there, we read that the Lord was with Joseph and prospered the work of his hands. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And he's put into the house of Potiphar. He's put over Potiphar's, all of Potiphar's things, all of his house, and God prospers his hands. And then he's falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. That's a bad thing. He's put in a prison. That's a bad thing. Then we read, but God, even in prison, God was with him and God prospered him. That's a good thing. And then while he's there, Pharaoh's chief butler and baker are put into prison because we believe that there was some attempt on Pharaoh's life and it came from one of those two and he's trying to sort it out. And while they're in prison, they have a dream, each of them, and they come to Joseph and Joseph tells them the dream and he says to the baker, well, your dream is, you know, 3 days, your head's gone. And to the butler, he says, you're going to be restored. But when you're restored, he says, remember me. Well, it comes to pass. The baker loses his head. The butler's restored. And so that's a good thing. Now he said to the butler, remember me. The butler gets out, forgets him. Pharaoh has dreams. You know the story. And Pharaoh has dreams, and he goes to his magicians and his wise men and his sorcerers, and nobody can figure out his dreams. And then the butler says, oh, I remember this guy in prison. He interpreted our dreams. That's a good thing. He's brought out of prison. He's brought before Pharaoh. He interprets the dreams. The dreams, you have 7 years of great, great plenty, and then 7 years of severe famine, right? And they were to store up and prepare for the famine. So now what's happened? Pharaoh makes him second in command over all of Egypt. Now that's a good thing. God's on his side. Yay. Famine in the land. Famine in the world. Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to get food. And to make a long story short, Joseph kind of plays with his brothers and toys with his brothers a little bit. But finally, his whole family, his father and his brothers and extended family end up coming to Egypt. That's a good thing. They're given a good part of land. It's all good. Jacob finally dies. And then the brothers, we read, who know who Joseph is because he's revealed himself to him, now they fear. And they fear for their life because they know what they did to him. And he said, now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to have our heads. Would you read the story? And the story tells us that all of it, in all of it, and through all of it, God was working it all for the salvation of many. Now, when you take each fragment by itself, it looks like God's blessing Joseph. God's cursing Joseph. God's increasing Joseph. God's decreasing Joseph. And back forth it goes until the end when we get the full story, the full picture, and we see that God was working it all for the salvation of many. The blind man, another example. There's many examples in the Bible, but the blind man in John, was it chapter 9? Disciples were walking with Jesus, and they see a blind man, and they say, Lord, this blind man, why is he blind? Is he blind because of some sin on his own part or some sin on his parents' part? And Jesus says to them, they say, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord says, it's not because of sin on their part or on his part. He was born blind that the works of God should be revealed in him. That the works of God should be revealed in him. You can look at the book of Esther as another example. It's a book in the Bible that doesn't mention God once, but you have to be almost spiritually blind not to see the hand of God through the whole of the book. And how there's the banishment of Queen Vashti and then the election, if you would, of the Jewish woman Esther to that position. And on, there's the assassins and the pride of Haman and the courage of Mordecai and the insomnia of the king, the bloodlust of Ahasuerus and the reading of the scroll. And all through this fits in with what we read in chapter 4, where all of this was happening, all of this was coming about for a time such as this. But I can tell you individually, they don't know. They don't know. Now, this scripture, Romans 8, 28 and 29, it's one of those scriptures that sometimes we have on our bumper, on our car, maybe on our refrigerator. It's one of those scriptures that can be used over and over again and sound harsh and unloving when used at the wrong place or at the wrong time. Years ago, I was a chaplain with the El Dorado County Sheriff's Department. And we would get calls to respond. And one of them was an auto accident. So I'm on my way to the accident, and it's on a small two-lane country road. I arrive at the site. I go to the officers in charge, get some background before I go to the parents. What happened was this accident involved a single car accident, one young man, teenager, driving. And he flipped his car 100 yards from home. He was so close to home, 100 yards. And I knew through, as I'm approaching, and I find out a little bit about the parents, that they're believers. Now, I could have gone to them and said something to them. Well, folks, we know that your son's in a better place right now. That would have been a truth. Or I could have said some secular thing to them, saying, you know, folks, if your son had not been driving so fast, if he had slowed down, if he had obeyed the road rules of this road, he would be here right now. He'd be by your side. Now, both are true. but both very wrong at that time. They would not have application. In the same way, what if we came to a brother or sister whose house had just burned to the ground, and we arrive there, and we say, well, you know, brother, it's all going to burn anyway, and God's going to use this for the good. Is it true? Yes, it is, but not appropriate. So I'm saying all that is sometimes what we read here can become a tired Christian cliche, and when it's used kind of over and over again or used without thought to its intent in its context. Am I making sense? If not, just throw something at me. For us, it's a promise of God to us. It's a promise of God to us individually. And I love that. Pam and I, before we got saved, we delved into lots of isms. It could be vegetarianism, you know, Hinduism, all those isms. And when we were involved in Hinduism, there was a god, if you would, but the god that we were worshiping at the time was impersonal. And one of the most refreshing things for us that when we came to Christ was a personal relationship with the true and living God. And that's what we have here. We have something that's presented to us that's very personal, individual for us. Paul is describing here something to those for whom God works all things for the good. Number one, we read, it's those from the human point of view, it's from all those who love him. And from the divine point of view, we read, it's for all those who are called according to his purpose. It narrows the field down. It doesn't apply to all people, but all people that fit that. The Bible has much to say about the wicked. The Bible, you can read and from Job and Psalms and other books, it says they're reserved for the day of doom and wrath. They're to be turned into hell. Evil shall slay the wicked. Now, I also want to clarify what this verse is not saying. When we read Romans 8, 28 and 29, it is not saying in any way, shape, or form that all things that happen to us are pleasant, are good in that way. Because we know this, there are some fragments in our life that are hurtful, painful, confusing, unpleasant. But it is only as God who is able to take those things and to work those things for our good and his glory. Amen? For our good and his glory. Not for our pleasure, but for our good and his glory. Excuse me. I must have a drink of water. This verse reminds us that it is God who is at work in our lives individually, combining all of our experience for the good. And our good is defined by how he defines it. And we see it defined here that, look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. That is how God really defines our good. That process that's going on, to be conformed. Did you know that in the United States of America, we as a nation, we spend 40 to 50 billion, $40 to $50 billion a year on weight loss, trying to, if you would, to conform our bodies to a particular image. We spend another $30 billion on athletic apparel trying to clothe that image. That's all superficial and it's all short term. Now, the Bible makes it clear in Timothy that bodily exercise profits, but it profits a little, only a little. But he says what? Godliness is profitable for all things. So godliness has a profit short term as well as long term. And this is what God is working in us and for us. See, we use the gym, we use diet, and we use clothing to try to achieve our end. But God, folks, uses the whole of our life to achieve his end for us. That word there that says conform or is somorphous. It's the Greek word somorphous, and it means having the same form as another or similar to. Now, what better goal can there be for any of us in this room than to have a same form or be similar to our Lord Jesus Christ? Not that we would look like him, now all of a sudden we just look at him and we have long hair and we're dressed in robes, but that we would have his nature, that we would have his heart, that we would have his mind. And we read in verse 29 through 30 that God had this in his mind long before and even when he saved us. Wow. And nothing can keep him from that goal. He's purposed in his heart to achieve that end for us. In the Christian life, God is at work to make all things work together to make us similar and have the same form as Jesus. And I think that's awesome. That's wonderful. And it's good for me to think of when those times when I'm doing my job Monday through Friday and I'm wondering, what's the purpose of this other than earning money to pay bills? There's a greater purpose going on. God can use that mundane, Monday through Friday routine rut that we seem ourselves in for his glory and our good. When we read, work together for the good, all things work together for the good, when we read that, that is in the Greek in the present active indicative. Now that's a fancy way of saying this, because I don't understand that fancy way until I get a definition. It means this: all things continue to work in cooperation with one another for the good. In cooperation with one another for the good. God is sovereign. God is our loving Father. In pursuit of this good, at times he will allow things into our lives. It could be poverty and grief and sorrow and illness and separation to afflict us. But what does David say? David says, before I was afflicted, in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But he says, but now I keep your word. Good things can come out of our afflictions. Our peace, our comfort, our assurance, our hope doesn't come from knowing that we will never experience difficulties. We believe in Calvary Chapel, once saved, always saved. Amen? Once we're his, once we're in his hand, Jesus says, nobody can snatch us out of his hand, out of the Father's hand. We believe that, but we don't believe that once saved, it's smooth sailing from this point on. Because our eyes are open. We see things as they are now. We just know that whatever difficulty we may be facing, we have our loving Father who is at work to make us better. We have confidence in the midst of these things, not even knowing all, not having all knowledge. We know. We have confidence in this fact. Why? Because we read here that it is God, listen, it is God who is the subject of all things working together. I am not the subject of all things working together. The body of Christ is not the subject of making all things work together, though God will use I and us towards that purpose. But it's not our responsibility to do that. It is God who is at work in us to achieve those things. All things, he says. Again, the qualifiers, all things, those who love God and those he has called. Now, not all people love God. Most people would claim that they'd love God. But what does Jesus say about loving him? In John chapter 14, at least three times he says these words in one way or another. If you love me, what will you do? You will do what I say. You will keep my commandments. You will do what I say. You see, my love towards others will always be seen visibly by my actions on their behalf. When I say to my bride, Pam, I love her, but yet all my actions show that my actions are for my benefit, then my words are empty, they're hollow, they're useless. So when we say that we love Jesus, but we don't obey his word, there's a contradiction going there. Loving Jesus and obeying what he says, well, one just goes with the other. So this is to all who love him, but it says all those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, there's the first call, the call to salvation. We have that call, John 3:16. That call to salvation, we come to him. God gave his only begotten son that none of us would perish, but all who believe him will have everlasting life. And then I love Matthew 11 because it takes that call to the next calling, which he says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden. And he says, learn of me and I will give you rest for your souls. There's a continuation of learning, an intimate calling of following him for the rest of our lives. God brings each and every one of us to the goal of being formed to the image of his son, listen, through a series of acts on our behalf. One of the worst things that I think we as individually can experience is that of thinking we're alone, of thinking that we are forgotten, we've been abandoned. And this is magnified even more as we go with a particular fragment of our life and we think that no one cares or no one notices. And it gets worse when we go through that fragment of our life and we can't make sense of it. But know this, God is aware and he's concerned about every child of his and what we're going through. We are his children. And he gives us this promise in Scripture that gives us great hope, gives us strength and endurance. And endurance as we go through those fragments. Our firstborn grandson, Bo, he's an athletic little guy, plays football and baseball. And he's going through some tough times on the football team. The coach and him aren't kind of, it's just not working so well, not gelling. And so he's kind of being pushed aside. But his mom and dad are doing really good to keep reminding him that this is good, because this is being used to develop his character, his Christ-likeness, to him to be a man. God loves us. And we get a promise in this section of Scriptures, 18 through verse 30, of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus, he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another helper. And that helper is going to be, he's going to be a helper. He's going to come alongside you. He's the comforter. And he's going to teach you all things about me and in remembrance of me. And he's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you. Remember when you read about Christ as he ministered on this earth and walked, many times we read that he either wept or he groaned in his spirit. And he was weeping and groaning because he saw the sin effects on us, on mankind. And he gives us that promise of the Holy Spirit. And here we read that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that we can't understand. When we don't know how we ought to pray, the Bible says that he prays for us, he intercedes for us, that we might be able to do the will of God. Our Lord does more than, if you would, empathize with for us and even sympathize with us. He intercedes for us. He prays that we would do the will of God. Now, I don't always know what the will of God is. I don't always know how I ought to pray. But I know that God is for me, and I know that he's told me that he's going to intercede for me and help me pray and pray for me. Remember, Jesus was talking to Peter, and Jesus was saying to Peter near the end of his earthly ministry, you know, Peter, Satan is seeking to sift you like wheat. But I am praying for you that your faith would not fail, and when you return, strengthen your brethren, right? My faith in the Lord Jesus has faltered over the years, but never failed. Have you had times of faltering, but never failing? Be encouraged by that. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the righteous may fall seven times, but rise again the eighth. So there might be a faltering of our faith. And many times, you know, we feel like we failed. God does what he does. He has two main purposes, our good and his glory. And we experience our fragments. We know that each fragment of our life is being strung together. It's being put together on a cord called God's good. And we know that he's working all things for the good, and all this does and happens naturally And we have confidence. We have confidence in the scripture. Because it is God the Father who gave his only begotten Son for us. And if he's done that for us, how much more can we trust him that what he's going to continue to do for us, he's going to accomplish for our good. For our good. Well, let me read from the New Living Translation, verses 28 through 29. And we know that God causes everything to work together. Am I allowed to read from the New Living Translation in this fellowship? Okay, thank you. Don't tell Pastor Bob if you're not. But and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Having chosen them, he called them to come to him. Having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. In Christ Jesus, we not only have right standing before our Father in heaven, but we share in his glory. Man, we share in his glory. Now, sometimes teaching these verses, the Christian can think, well, and get confused, thinking, well, I'm going through a particular hard time in my life, and if I don't keep a stiff upper lip, then somehow I'm failing as a Christian. I don't have enough faith. And that's not happening. There are times when I'm like that father who comes to our Lord in Mark chapter 9, who has a demon-possessed boy, and I come to my Lord with whatever I'm going through, but I'm like that father who's come to him and says, Jesus, if you can, heal my son. And what does the Lord says? He says to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And what is the father's response? Well, it's my response. Lord, I believe, but what? Help me in my unbelief. Amen? Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Our parts in times of discouragement and frustration and confusion is to trust God. Now, I want to close with an illustration, a story. A story about a poor woodcutter. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man always refused. He said, this horse is not a horse. It's a person. How can you sell a person? He's a friend, not a possession. How can you sell a friend? The old man was poor, the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. Well, one morning he found that the horse was not in the stable. Well, the entire village came to him and said, you old fool, we told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you'd be robbed. You're so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable steed? It would have been better to have sold him. Then you could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too great. Now the horse is gone, and you have been cursed with misfortune. The old man responded. He says, don't speak so quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That's all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge? The people contested. Don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed here. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse. Once again, the old man replied, all I know is that the stable is empty and that the horse is gone. The rest I don't know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we can see is a fragment. Who can say what will come next? Well, the people of the village laughed. They thought this old man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and he would have lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor, poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it every day, and he lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now, he had proven that he indeed was a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. And not only did the horse return, but he brought another dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the villagers surround the old man, and they said, "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was really a blessing. Forgive us." The old man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. Say only that a dozen horses return with him. But don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You only see a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you understand the entire passage? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one page and one word. All you have is a fragment. Don't say that this is a blessing. No one knows. I'm content with what I know, and I'm not perturbed by what I don't know." They said, "Well, maybe the old man is right." But deep down inside, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses plus the original stallion have returned. With a little work, they thought the animals could be broken, trained, and sold for a lot of money. Well, the old man, he had a son. He had an only son. A young man, his son, started to break the horses. After 4 or 5 days, things were going well, but then the young man was bucked off the horse, fell to the ground, and broke both of his legs. The people came to the old man to cast their judgments. They said, "You were right. You proved you're right. A dozen horses were not a blessing, they were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs. Now in your old age, you have no one to help you. You are now poorer than you ever were." The old man spoke again. "You people are obsessed with judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or it's a curse? No one knows. We only have fragments. Life comes in fragments." Well, it so happened that a few weeks later, the country that they lived in went at war with the neighboring country. And all the young men of the village were required to join the army. And only the old man's son was exempt because he was injured. Both of his legs were broken. Once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming and wailing because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would ever see their sons again. The enemy was strong. The war would be a losing battle. They would never see their sons again. They said to him, "You were right, old man. God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he's with you. Our sons are gone forever." The old man said, "Oy vey." He said, "It's impossible to talk with you. You always draw a conclusion. No one knows. Say only this. Your sons had to go to war. Mine did not. No one knows if this is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. No one except God. Only God knows." In Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians speaks that we as Christians see things as through a mirror dimly. It says and speaks and tells us that we're being kind of transformed from glory to glory. This process is going on. And I just want to encourage us today. Right now, you might be well into a fragment of your life that you're looking through a glass dimly. You can't see it clearly. It's not making a lot of sense to you. But be encouraged. We have imperfect knowledge at times concerning things that are happening to us. But the day is coming. Philippians 3:21 says that this lowly body that we have, and I'll tell you what, folks, as I get older, I know this body is lowly. When I was 22, I thought this body was awesome. But this lowly body that we have, it says, will be transformed to his glorious body, all according to his work. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, the time will come when we will know as we're known. Oh, man. That's going to be sweet. I've often said, my wife has heard me say this before, that if my foresight was as good as my hindsight, I would have fine sight. Until then, know this, we are not defined by the events in our life. In Christ Jesus, those things are ordained by God and are being used by God to accomplish his will in our life. And as we go through those things, sometimes we fail to see his hand, his guidance. But after we've gone through them, and maybe you can say yes and amen to this, after you've gone through something like that, you can look back and go and you can see more clearly his presence, his hand, his purpose, his reasoning. Because listen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. As I close in prayer, I want to invite the worship team to come up for a final worship song. And I would hope just during this last song, just kind of let these things settle in your heart. And I pray that anything that was of me, of my own ways, would be like a vapor and a wind that just would blow away. And those things that were of the Word, according to God's Spirit, would go down deep and take root into our hearts and produce fruit in due season. So, Father God, I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for these wonderful people. And God, as I look out and see my brothers and sisters who I've never met before, but yet we are related. And this time shared together is short, but we have a future together that's eternal. And from now until then, you're at work. And your work will not cease, because you desire to accomplish that good in our life, and that is to conform us into the image of your Son. Our life has purpose, it has meaning. Lord, it is effective because of you. So no matter, Lord, whether we're measuring a fence, flipping a hamburger, hammering nails, watching kids at home, going to school, listening to some boring lecture, whatever it might be, these are the things of our life that we know that you are working and can be used for the good. We thank you for that promise and that reality. Amen.